Our text this morning will be from the book of Philippians. We're doing an expository series through this book, so if you would, get your Bibles and open to chapter 1. We're going to, in a moment, read verses 21 through 26, the verse starting with, "For me to live is Christ." Powerful paragraph. Have you ever read any of the biographies about the life of John G. Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides? If you haven't, might I recommend that you get one and read it? These biographies are really stirring for the soul. I've read, I think, two or maybe three of them, and they are wonderful. We even have one kind of more on the teenage level that we've read to our children. It was a few years back, but great biographies. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. Those are in the South Pacific. And he was called of the Lord, he believed, to go to these islands, even though previous missionaries who had gone there were killed and eaten by the local tribes. Well, as he was sharing with the church what he believed God's calling was upon his life, an older man named Mr. Dixon warned Payton with these words, "You will be eaten by cannibals." Now, I usually don't have a good response right away. Are you like me? It takes me about an hour, and then I'm like, oh, I wish I'd have said that. All right, but you know, his words were, "You'll be eaten by cannibals." Well, Payton, right on the spot, replied very graciously and gently, but replied this way to Mr. Dixon. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." Do Payton's words, think about those words for a moment. Analyze them. They're really going to set us up well for the text of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. Consider yourself maybe in his shoes for a moment. Do Payton's words kind of sound like crazy talk to you? Or do his words sound like the kind of commitment that a rarefied few should have? Those hero missionaries who are out serving in, you know, communist countries or dangerous places, ministering to folks of the Muslim religion or something like that, risking their lives every day? Or do those words sound like the kind of attitude that all Christians should have about their own lives and really about all the others who are believers who are around them? Crazy talk, or maybe just, you know, the kind of talk that the heroes of the faith make? Or should that be the kind of attitude that all within the local body of Christ should have? Let's read Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 21 and read down through 26. The first verse is, you know, so well known, memorized, but so powerful. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Our Father, would you open our ears to the words of this delightful and powerful passage this morning? We ask in Jesus' name, and may he be the focus today. Amen. As Christians, what should be our goal? The thesis of this passage and of our message this morning is this: our goal should always be Christ-centered living. Might I say it again? Our goal, yours, mine, all of ours, our goal should always be Christ-centered living. Now, we haven't really defined what Christ-centered living is. And I think it's something that can remain a little bit nebulous in our thinking, can be a bit amorphous, kind of without edges, undefined, not well refined in our thinking. And we don't want to leave it there. We don't want it to have, you know, kind of amorphous edges. We want to nail that this morning. What does it mean to be Christ-centered? What does it mean to live like that? Who is a person who is Christ-centered? That should always be our goal, but what is that? How can I know if I'm living a Christ-centered life? Well, these four questions that we're taking right from the text, no, they're not asked as questions, they're summaries of what we find in the text, but these four questions will help us to know what Christ-centered living looks like. And here's the first question, and it summarizes verse 21. Does this formula define my life? We're going to read verse 21 again. Ask yourself, does this formula define who I am? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Does that formula, to live is Christ, to die is gain, just summarize everything about you? Now let's play with the word order for a minute in that verse. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's rearrange a couple of words there. How about this? For me, which is more true of us? What defines us? For me, to live is. Now, let's put a blank there for a moment. To me, to live is. What defines you? You know, examine your own life. What defines you? How would you fill in that blank? Would you fill it in with? And you could, there are many things that you could fill it in with, perhaps. To me, to live is, could we, would we put the word me there? changing the word order of verse 21 a little bit. For me to live is me. That's really what we're after here in the verse. This is what Paul's saying in the verse to the Philippians. For me to live is not me. For me to live is not Kurt. For me to live is not my, you know, my youngest son's kind of hiding behind one of the people there. You know, so let me pick on him. You know, for me to live is Tony. Or, you know, for me to live is Bill. Or for me to live is Bob. For me to live is Carol. All right, fill in the blank. What defines your life? The rest of this passage, we could almost just shut it down and stop if we don't understand this part. What defines you? Who are you? And not necessarily what you look like on the outside, but who are you on the inside really? Paul, under inspiration, and I think totally honestly, says, To me, to live is defined by the person, work of Christ. For Paul, he says, I am about Christ. Everything about my life is about Christ. It's ministry. It's others. That's what my life is about. It's about the things of Christ. First and foremost, to live is Kurt, or to live is Christ. To live is your name, or to live is Christ. Does that sound like something we would just say about the Apostle Paul or John G. Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides? And if you read his biography, you'll understand why he's such a good illustration of this. I mean, it's just an amazing biography, or, you know, any of the ones that are written on him. Whoa, to live is, I mean, for John G. Payton, I think we can safely say to live for him was Christ. To die is gain. The other part of this verse, to die is gain. To die means to finally get to meet the Christ whose life defines me. To die is gain. To die is awesome. To die is when, you know, the veil that's between this life and the life to come is just torn in half, and we get to walk through and we get to see the Savior and meet him and then live with him forever. Does that sound like crazy talk? To die is gain. Oh, come on. Suicidal, crazy. I mean, yeah, things were pretty rough for Paul. No, that's not what's happening. That's not crazy talk. That's the kind of talk that changes lives. That's the kind of talk that makes an impact for Christ. That counts others more important than self, that goes out of one's comfort zone. It's the kind of talk that denies self in order to serve God. Our goal should always be Christ-centered living. How can I know, though, if I'm living a Christ-centered life? Four questions will help us to know what Christ-centered living looks like. And here's the second question. Is this my priority? Is this my priority? That's a summary of verse 22. Really the first part of verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means in this body, on this earth, alive here, not dead here. For Paul, he's facing the possibility of execution, right? So think of it in those terms. If I am to live in the flesh, what does that mean? It means fruitful labor. Now, there's a couple more words there, fruitful labor for me. Paul's not saying that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor, man, if I just work hard, just think of all the rewards there'll be in heaven. Now, there are rewards in heaven, and it is true that we are to be motivated by those, and that's not a wrong motivation. But if we read this verse the wrong way, it'll be skewed. Paul's not saying, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. That's not the emphasis. No, it's if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor. Is fruitful labor my priority? Now, there are different priorities that Christians have, right? I mean, the Lord is first. Our spiritual lives are next. Maybe the greatest challenge we have is shepherding ourselves. It's our own spiritual walk with the Lord. Mess that up and the rest of the priorities are going to be messed up. God truly first, our own spiritual lives, our families. And then the next level of priority really is others. And I wonder if maybe, you know, we may get so focused on the maybe ourselves and our own families that we've skewed things and it's more me than it is others. And Paul's thinking to live is Christ. To live is defined by who Christ is, and to serve him, that's Paul's focus. That's his priority. How does he further define that kind of living? If I am to continue living in the flesh, on this earth for Christ, what does that mean? It means fruitful labor. It means others first. Which better describes me? Church before self, or self before church? All right, so let's just, you know, let's just get rid of all of the veneer and, you know, the smiles that we maybe put on and so forth. Let's be very real here today. Paul's being really transparent. So let's be very transparent here today. I believe, just transparently, myself personally, I am far too often guilty of living for myself and not looking out for others first. Do you think the same? Do you wonder? Where does the Bible teach others first? Maybe how does the Bible teach us that we should put others first? Can I read some verses to you? We won't turn to each one. I just have them typed out here. But listen to these verses. In light of, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. This is Paul's focus. This is why he lives. This is what it means to live for Christ. To live equals Christ. That means others first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. So just a few verses down in our Bibles. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's what fruitful labor is. Counting others more significant than yourself. Verse 4, still in Philippians 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's fruitful labor. Looking out for others' interests. Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Do you? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. To live is me. That's being conformed to this world, printed by this world, molded by this world. It's kind of like wax being poured into a mold. You know, the wax, when you pull it out, it's going to come out and look like whatever the mold is fashioned as. Am I, as it were, poured into a mold, but the mold isn't Christ, the mold's the world? Is that me? Is that who I am? Am I conformed? Am I molded by the world more than I am by Christ? Romans chapter 12, still in chapter 12, but now down in verse 10. Again, we're talking about fruitful labor from verse 22 of Philippians 1. What is fruitful labor? How does it come about? It comes about with when words like this describe us. Chapter 12, verse 10 of Romans. Love one another with brotherly affection. Listen to this next part. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo each other in showing respect and honor to each other. Colossians chapter 3. I think we read some of this morning. Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is, coming back to Paul's words in Philippians, to live is Christ. Going now back to Colossians. You have died, and your life is his or yours? Is it Christ or is it me? What am I living for? What priorities do I need to rearrange? Here's an example of impact for Christ. This is Christ-centered living. Pastor, true story, pastor lives in the north woods of the Keweenaw Peninsula. It's up in the UP of Michigan. Poor family, barely makes it. I mean, just scrapes by. A 10-year-old boy gets saved. This 10-year-old boy is from an abusive home. This 10-year-old boy doesn't get security or love. He's not appreciated at home. He's whooped a lot, actually, by his dad. Slightest, you know, mistake and whoop, you know, whooping comes. It's rough. This is all true. So he gets saved, and he finds love in the pastor's home. And so more and more, this 10-year-old boy, who, by the way, had a really bad lisp. He was bullied in school because, you know, I can't really mimic it well. But, I mean, just a really severe lisp. So 10-year-old boy starts going over to the pastor's house. I mean, you could look at that 10-year-old boy as a nuisance, right? Oh, he's over here again. He's eating our food again. We hardly have money to feed our own kids. You know, you could look at it like that, or you could look at it, you know, for me to live. Look, it's not me. It's not my life. It's, okay, this is not an imposition. This is God's ministry for me. He probably is not going to turn out to be much, right? My goodness, I mean, what is this little boy ever going to do for the Lord? But, you know, we're just going to faithfully serve Christ by faithfully serving this little boy. This is others first. This is fruitful ministry. This is to live as Christ. So this pastor, they love on this little boy. He comes over, eats meals more and more frequently, spending, you know, more time over there. And he grows up into a strong teen. He is a hard worker, disciplined. He ends up getting a job out of high school as a lumberjack. So he's cutting down trees up there. And he ends up, you know, showing some real leadership skills. They put him in charge of a crew. He ends up starting his own business. And then, I think it was in his late 20s, I don't know the exact age, the Lord called this man to ministry. Remember now, he's got a bad lisp. I mean, he can talk, you can understand him, but he's not the type of person you would choose to, you know, probably, you know, put in, you know, in the pulpit just because of his speech impediments. But he works on those. He tries to improve those, right? He goes off to college, goes to Christian University, gets an undergraduate training. I think he may have gotten a master's. I'm not sure. And he ends up being a youth pastor in the Detroit area. And the Lord is clearly using this 10-year-old little boy who's now, you know, in probably his early 30s to have a big impact on these teens. You see, I mean, his life, as hard as it was, man, it was a rough early, you know, early beginning. That made, God used that crucible to make him strong and to really to prepare him to love on and serve the teens in the youth group. So, you know, the youth group just grew and blossomed, and some leaders at Life Action Ministries, maybe you've heard of that, Life Action Ministries, you know, started watching this, you know, younger youth, or, you know, earlier age youth pastor, and thought, you know what, maybe he would be a good Life Action preacher. And so they ended up interviewing him, and they hired him to be a Life Action ministry preacher. So, in other words, he went around the country with a team, and they served churches. They served youth, young people, but they also served churches, some of both. So here's this 10-year-old boy who has a bad lisp from a really rough background. You don't think he's going to turn out for anything, but you just serve him. You just simply love him. You feed him. You show him Christ. And now he's serving for Life Action Ministries, so that goes extremely well. He actually becomes pretty well known in the United States, so much so that he catches the attention of Papa Paul Patz, okay, 100 million millionaire, inventor and founder of Patz Corporation, up, what, about an hour and a half north of here. Well, Paul Patz hears about this man and thinks, you know what, maybe our college, we have this really good camp. It's called Northland Camp. But our college just, you know, we started it a few years back, but it's just not taking off. Wonder if we hire this man, if maybe God could use him to, you know, in this ministry to allow the college to grow. So they hired him, interviewed, they talked back and forth. Finally, this man agreed to become the president of this fledgling little college. I mean, I don't even know if it even had 50 students. And within, I think it was about 15 more years, I mean, there are hundreds, in fact, I think 750 students at Northland Baptist Bible College. Northland Baptist Camp and College and Conference Center, that ministry, the man's name, that 10-year-old little boy that didn't seem important, that, you know, you're just serving others. It's just a small thing. But look at what that service did. Now, look, the man's name is Les Olala. Okay? Godly man, walks with the Lord. I served with him in the same ministry there at Northland for a number of years. He, through his preaching and his life, made a major impact on me. Now, this isn't hero worship. We don't want to worship John Payton or put him on a pedestal as if, you know, he didn't struggle, you know, with sin or something. No, and same thing with Les Olala. No, our focus is Christ. Our focus is not a man. We don't want to focus on Les Olala. We're just using that life as an example of what God does and how serving others can make a difference. What must have seemed like a small investment to an unimportant little boy ended up having a great effect upon tens of thousands of people. Serving Christ, fruitful labor. Our goal should always be Christ-centered living. How can I know, though, if I'm living a Christ-centered life. Four questions will help us to determine what a Christ-centered life looks like. And here's the third question. It's taken from verse 22b through 24. Do I have this internal struggle? Do you and I have the same internal struggle within our souls that the Apostle Paul had? Look at the second half of verse 22. He says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I don't know whether I should stay on this earth living or whether I should just go on up to heaven. That is a tough choice for me. Do we have that internal struggle? Verse 23, Paul did. I can't even decide whether I'd rather stay here and live on this earth or go to heaven. Therefore, he says in verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire. Okay, I mean, if I could just, Paul says, if I could just like flat out tell you, if I could just choose, my desire is to be out of here. It's to be off of this earth to be with Christ. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. How is that better? And is Paul saying that just because, you know, he's in prison? He's not saying that because he's in prison. He's not saying that because of the hardships of this life. That would be skewing or twisting this text. It's not the motivation behind those words. He's not saying, man, if I could just escape. This isn't escapism. This is someone who is so focused on Christ that he really cannot wait to meet him face to face. His life is not defined by this world. It is defined by Christ, and he looks forward to the day when he will be with him. That is far better. But, verse 24, to remain in the flesh, to remain here on this earth, is more necessary on your account. Do you have this internal struggle? Who won't have this internal struggle? People whose lives are defined by this world. Christians whose lives are poured into the mold of this world. They're not going to have this struggle. They don't want to die. We don't want to die, right? This is not suicidal talk. Don't misunderstand what's going on here. Paul's not just wishing to die. That is not what's happening. He's not wanting to commit suicide. His love for Christ and his focus just drives him to want to see Christ and meet him personally. But if our lives are molded by this world, if I fill in the blank, to live is me, then I'm just, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want what's here. I'm happy with what's here. My goal is to be after what's here. I want what this life has to offer. You see the difference? That's not crazy talk. That's the talk of a committed Christian. That should be the normal viewpoint. Not the hero, wow, that guy is Les Olala or John G. Payton. No. No. That should be you and me. That should be all of us normal people. That's the right perspective on life. That's a Christ-like perspective on life. Do we have this struggle in our own souls? Do I struggle with, I do want to go to be with Christ. But you know what? What's the other side of that? It's the fruitful labor. To remain in the flesh is more necessary because of you. Now that's mature thinking right there. For me to stay here is not about me. For me to stay here on this earth is about you. It's about others. That's really mature thinking, isn't it? I mean, that's like, wow, do I think like that? Oh, no. You know, I kind of kick the rock, walking down the lane, thinking about, ooh, where am I? Am I there? Paul says, I would love to go to heaven. You can't threaten me with heaven. I mean, he could die here anytime. He's in prison. He's going to be giving account for why he's there in front of a judge who could just snap his fingers and off with Paul's head, right? I mean, that's the situation Paul's in. Paul's like, you know what? Oh, good. Now, again, he's not wanting to die as a means of escapism. This isn't suicidal at all. His desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. If I'm living for the things of this earth, then that kind of thinking will bother me. Are you bothered by Paul's words? Hopefully not. I doubt we are. But if you're bothered by that kind of thinking, my desire is to depart, to be with Christ. That's far better. Then if that bothers you, then I don't. You need this, okay? Do the things of this earth have such a stronghold? Ask yourself this. Do the things of this earth have such a stronghold on my life that I can't even imagine ever saying, my desire is to die and to be with Christ? Because life in heaven is so much better than this earth. Do we think that this earth is so good that we just long for the things of this earth? Or do we long for the things on the other side of the Jordan, the things in heaven? Heaven is a glorious place, but it's been so lampooned, cartooned, and characterized incorrectly that people think it's boring. You're not going to be playing a harp in heaven. You aren't going to be sitting on a cloud. Angels don't even have wings. Okay, check it out. I mean, cherubim, seraphim, who are probably of a higher order in the realm of the Elohim, if you don't understand what all that is, is going on. So all from Scripture. There is a higher order to the beings who are not of this world than just the angels. The angels are just messengers. You know what? I don't think you'll ever find an angel is defined as having wings. Angels don't have wings, sit on clouds and strum harps, and you're not even going to become an angel when you die. Okay, you won't be. Angels and humans will always be distinct. It's not boring. Whew. How many hours of harp playing do I have to put in today? Oh. Man, if I could just get back to earth. It was so fun there. Okay, if that's how we're thinking, then things are really botched. Meeting Christ. Freedom from the difficulties of this world. Freedom from my own sin nature. Undescribed beauty. If you've seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy, I've mentioned this, I think, at least once in the past. All the different types of architecture in that world. I mean, it is absolutely stunning. But that is not even close to as cool, awesome, wonderful, beautiful as heaven will be. Thoroughly enjoyable and fulfilling tasks. I purposely did not use the word work. We will work in heaven, but work has such a derogatory connotation for us on earth because of the curse, because of what Adam and Eve did. Work is sweat. Work is toil. We will work in heaven, but let's jettison the word work and let's put in the word tasks. We will have tasks, but even if I say it that way, you're kind of like, I thought heaven was going to be better than that. Well, try this then. You and I will be doing our hobbies. That's capturing it. It's not work. Yes, it's work. We're going to have tasks, we're going to have jobs there, but They're not things that we don't like. They're things we absolutely love. Hobby-like things. Okay? So that's what heaven's going to be like. And the friendships. Who's your best friend? Or do you have a few best friends on this earth? Your friendships in heaven will be better than your best friendships on this earth. Promise. Except it won't be just with a few people. It's going to be with gobs and gobs and gobs. Zero sin, interaction, friction, mess up, you know, between relationships. Heaven. I would love to go to heaven. That's not a suicidal thought. I'm not looking to, you know, be there tomorrow. Okay, if I am diagnosed with cancer, it'll probably set me back a little bit. Okay, it's not like I'm just ready to go, but I am ready to go in a very other sense, am I not? Are you? I can't wait. This earth doesn't hold anything. There's not a lot of this earth that just, you know, is like, whoa, yeah. My wife, my kids, you guys, okay, that's what Paul's saying. Fruitful ministry. Okay, I'd rather be in heaven, but if God wishes to keep me on this earth, then what does that mean? That means I can go on focused on others, helping them and serving them. He's saying, though I would love to go to heaven, your well-being is more important than my personal preference. To remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Let's ask ourselves, do I really love other Christians this much? Or do I love myself and my family so much that other people in my church don't even really register on my emotional radar? You know, me, blip, 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 right in the middle. You know, wife or husband, you blip right there. Kids, you know, right in the, almost in the bullseye of the radar. And you know what? No one else, even in our church, maybe, and I'm not, I hope this isn't true, but you know, just for sake of illustration, you know, no one else in our church is even on the radar. Everyone else is way out here. I mean, there's nothing even close. No one else is even close to me and my family and maybe a friend or two. That's not Paul. That's not, to me to live is me. That's to me to live is me. That's not to me to live is Christ. Because if our lives are defined by that, by Christ, then people in our church, and not just those in our church, they won't be right in the bullseye, right? I mean, that's God, that's Christ, that's, you know, us and our wives, husbands, you know, kids, or parents, or whatever, you know, your situation is in your family. But others aren't off the radar. They are right around there. Who are you working with? Who are you serving? How are you serving? What are you doing? What person who needs Christ, needs the gospel good news that will change the destination of their eternal lives forever? Who are you telling the good news to? Who are you working with? Wow. Paul is working with a bunch of people. Are we? Our goal should always be Christ-centered living. How do we know if we're living a Christ-centered life? Four questions are helping us to determine what Christ-centered living looks like. And here's the last one of those. It's taken from verses 25 and 26. What is the goal of my life? What is the goal of my life? We could maybe say it, what is a goal? Because it's not the goal. It's not the only goal. But it is certainly one of the most important goals in a life. So what is the goal of my life? Verse 25. Convinced of this. Convinced of what? To remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. I don't think God's going to take me to heaven right away because I believe that he's going to keep me here because you still need me. Verse 25. Convinced that it's more necessary for me to be here than for my personal preference, which would be to just go to heaven and see Jesus now. Convinced of this, now the ESV has the word no. I would prefer the translation expect, but either way, it's so similar. I know that I will remain convinced that God, that you need me still. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So I know that future tense in the Greek often has the meaning of expectation. So that's why I would like to translate it with the word I expect. Paul says, I expect, I figure. My educated guess is, he doesn't know for sure. That's not what this Greek word is communicating. He's saying it's likely, highly likely, that when I go before the Roman judge, he's going to acquit me and I'll be released, as opposed to executed. Because he's not going to remain in prison. He's either going to be executed or he's going to be released. And of course, we know he was released. Convinced of this, I expect that I will remain and continue with you all. Now, the last part is what we want to focus on for this final point. Why will he remain and continue? For others. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. What is the goal of my life? Is it the spiritual growth of others? That's Paul's goal. For him to stay on this earth is to mean progress and joy in the faith for others. That's awesome. In the fullest sense of that word, that's awesome. The spiritual growth of others, your progress and joy in the faith. You are so important to God that I expect that I will remain and continue with you all. That's what Paul's saying. Philippians, you're so important to God. Christ loves you so much that I'm figuring that he's not going to take me home, even though I'd like to be there. He's not going to take me home right now. I'm figuring he's going to keep me here on this earth. Yep, that's what he did. Paul's life had such an impact on others that for the time being, he believed God would keep him on the earth. So that does beg the question for us. If God removed me from earth, would it make much difference outside of my own family and a couple of close friends? That's not for me to live as Christ. That's for me to live as me. If the only difference that my departure would make would be on my own family and maybe a couple of close friends, then fill in the blank for me to live as me. For me to live as Christ. That's Bible. If God removed me from the earth, would it make much difference outside of my own family and a couple of close friends? Is my life making a difference upon people outside of my own best friend network and family? If not, there's something wrong. Go back to verse 20. This is still within this larger paragraph. Paul's paragraphs sometimes are large. His sentences are sometimes long. And we don't want to miss what's in verse 20 in relation to what we just said. He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed." What does he mean by that? We talked about it 2 weeks ago, so we don't want to rehash it. But here is essentially what it means. Paul's greatest fear is standing in front of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ someday and being ashamed of having to report to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, you can look there and see basically what's going to happen. He is afraid that someday he might be ashamed, because when the fire comes down upon the altar and burns the works that whoosh, there might be a great big puff of smoke instead of gold, silver, and precious stones remaining. Sorry, I'd love to turn there and look at it, but we're out of time. So, you know, you can turn and look at that 1 Corinthians 3 passage on your own this afternoon if you'd like. But he doesn't want to be ashamed. Will I wake up in heaven one day only to realize that I squandered my time on this earth? That I was so self-deceived, I was missing it. You know, that pastor, what was his name? Kurt. You know, he preached that Bible passage from Philippians so many years ago. And I sat there and I heard it and I agreed with it. Of course, it's Bible. I agree with it, but it didn't change me. And now I've gone to the other side, Jordan. The Bema Seat judgment is here, and fire comes down and burns up the works. And instead of gold, silver, and precious stones, they were just kind of wood, hay, and stubble. Poof! Great big, you know, puff of smoke, and there's just a few little, you know, golden gems left. That's what Paul's talking about. Was I self-deceived? Am I self-deceived? Am I squandering my time and my life on things that don't really matter? What are my priorities? Are my goals off? Our goal should always be Christ-centered living. Here are some crucial questions to ponder. Does "for me to live is Christ and to die is gain" define the core of who I am? What priorities do I need to rearrange? Do the things of this earth have such a stronghold on my life that I can't even imagine me ever saying, my desire is to die and be with Christ because life in heaven is so much better than life on this earth? Is the growth of other Christians an important goal of mine? Is that an important goal? Is that high up there in my priorities? Fill in the blank. Honestly, I mean, you're doing it in the privacy of your own brain right now. No one's gonna know what you're thinking except you. You know, analyze your own life. Look at yourself. How will you fill in? Not yesterday, tomorrow. In fact, this afternoon. How are you going to fill in the blank? For to me, to live is me, or to me, to live is Christ. Our Father, we pray that you will empower us for service, that we will see others as more significant than ourselves, that we will try to outdo one another in honoring others. May we be, as Jesus said, last on this earth and not first, because we know the first shall be last and the last first. Dear God, help us to live for you. And if we haven't been, dear Jesus, if our lives yesterday were not like this, may our lives today and tomorrow be like that. May we be defined as Christians at the core of our very souls by the formula to live Christ. And we pray in our Savior's name.